Well, one summer day, a couple went to a lake to go swimming. When they were a good distance from the shore, the wife was suddenly stricken with severe cramps and began to drown. Her husband swam to her, but as soon as he got close, she grabbed him, and both of them went down under the water. For a few moments, he struggled with her, and after a while, managed to release himself, and they both came up to the water's surface again. From a short distance away, the husband pleaded with his wife not to fight him. "Please, don't fight me. Just submit to me," which she frantically agreed to do. So he went near to her again, but as soon as he did, she seized him and latched onto him, and both of them went down under the water again. This time, a terrible struggle ensued. But eventually, the husband again freed himself from his wife's grip. Then a second time, they both came to the water's surface, both of them now exhausted and fighting for their very lives. Gasping for air, the husband demanded that his wife fully submit herself to him, which she again promised to do, but once again, when he approached her, she immediately clung to him for dear life, and with every ounce of strength that she still had. So down beneath the water they descended for the third time. And again a terrible struggle ensued. This time the husband was barely able to free himself from her. And when he came to the surface this time, his wife did not. And he knew that she was lost. If only she had submitted herself to him. Well, this morning is part two of a brief two-part series that I've entitled Key Ingredients of a Successful Marriage. Again, it kind of concludes the larger study we've been looking at on the subject of singleness and marriage. Last week in verses 25 and following, we considered the key ingredients that husbands contribute to a successful marriage, which in one word is what? Love, right? That four-letter word, love. And this week in verses 22 to 24, we'll consider the key ingredient that wives contribute, which in a word is submission. As we saw last week, the husband's responsibility to love appears many times in that passage. The Apostle Paul said that a husband must sacrificially love his bride like Jesus loved his. He must love her in the same way that he loves himself. He must nurture and tenderly care for his bride as Christ does his bride. So love expressed in various ways by a husband for his wife constitutes the key ingredient that he must contribute for a successful marriage relationship. Now this week in verses 22 to 4, we'll consider the key ingredient that wives contribute to a successful marriage, which is submission. I don't just pull that out of a hat and say, well, I've decided that I think submission. No, it's not that. It's, in fact, the most frequently repeated responsibility that the wife is given in the New Testament, and that's why I say it's the key ingredient for her. Despite its unpopularity, and it is very unpopular in today's culture, and I thank you not for running for the door, any of you ladies, that's nice of you. Despite its unpopularity in today's culture, a wife's submission to her husband has been, listen, it has been, it is presently, and always will be, by God's design, the essential and key ingredient for her to contribute to a marriage. Woven into the fabric of every institution in a society, whether government, business, the church, family, or marriage, is the responsibility for submission to authority. That is an essential key ingredient that is woven, as it were, into the very fabric of every societal institution that we have today. In each of these institutions, duly constituted authority, and the exercise of that authority is essential to the institution's health and perpetuation. For instance, citizens must submit to the laws of their government, right? I mean, they've got to. Otherwise, you have a real mess on your hands. Citizens must submit to the laws of their government. Employees must submit to the rules and regulations of their employer. Church members are to submit, we're told by the Apostle Paul, to the guidance and instruction of their spiritual overseers. And in the setting of family and marriage, wives are to submit to their husbands. Submission to constituted authority is indispensable for the continuation and the well-being of any institution, including marriage. And in today's text passage, there are three things that the Apostle Paul would have us know concerning the subject of a wife's submission to her husband. I printed them in your bulletin as usual. Look there with me on the right-hand side. First, in verse 22, wives, submission to their husbands should be rendered in the same manner that they submit themselves to the Lord. Woo, that's heavy, isn't it? But that's what the text says, and that's what I'm going to tell you today, not the sanitized 21st century version of what churches tend to tell people about this passage, but I'm going to tell you what the Word says. Wives' submission to their husbands should be rendered in the same manner that they submit themselves to the Lord. Second, in verse 23, wives must submit to their husbands because of their God-given authority in the marriage relationship. And third and last, in verse 24, wives must fully submit to their husbands in the same way that they fully submit themselves to Christ. Again, the first of three things I want to share with you this morning about the subject of a wife's submission to her husband is in verse 22, which is this: wives' submission to their husbands should be rendered in the same manner that they submit themselves to the Lord. Look at verse 22 in your text. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Here is a plain, uncomplicated command of Scripture. Wives, submit to your own husbands. The word translated submit is the Greek word hupotasso, which is primarily, yes, it is primarily a military term meaning to rank under. It's a combination of two words, hupo, meaning under, and tasso, meaning to arrange. So when you put those two things together, the word hupotasso simply means to be under authority or to be subject to authority. And that's generally understood and accepted when it comes to citizens, for instance, being under the authority of their government, or employees being subject to the rules and regulations of their employer, but not when it comes to wives submitting to their husbands in marriage, right? That's not generally accepted. Because, why? Well, in the 21st century, Western culture in which we live, any vestige of a wife submitting to her husband is viewed as oppressive, patriarchal, even Neanderthalic, you know, something practiced in the Dark Ages, but which has no place at all, they say, in modern times. However, of all the responsibilities given to wives in the New Testament, as I mentioned earlier, none are repeated so often and so frequently as the command to submit to her husband. Our text passage here in Ephesians 5 is echoed, as it were, in many other places throughout the New Testament. For instance, and just write them down, Colossians chapter 1, verse 3, Colossians 3, verse 18, Paul wrote, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord." And the Apostle Peter, in his first epistle, chapter 3, verse 1, wrote, "Wives, be submissive to your own husbands." That's 1 Peter 3, verse 1. And in Titus chapter 2, verse 5, the older women in the church are specifically instructed to teach the younger women, among other things, to be obedient to their own husbands. And the word obedient there is the same word, hupotasso, elsewhere translated submissive. So again and again, throughout the New Testament, wives are repeatedly commanded to exercise submission or be subject to and under the authority of their husbands. Now, I refuse to soften up that command or to make it out to be something less than it actually is. Because if I did, I would be unfaithful to God's word. I might make you feel a little bit better, some of you, but I wouldn't be faithful to God. In fact, the biblical command for wives to be submissive to their husbands is actually, listen, it's actually enhanced and intensified by the last phrase in verse 22 that's often overlooked, where Paul wrote, notice, "Wives, submit to your own husbands." And what are those last four words? "As to the Lord." You see how that enhances and intensifies the responsibility of wives to be submissive to their husbands? "Submit to your own husbands," Paul says, "as you submit yourself to the Lord." Wow. That takes the subject of a wife's submission right out of the realm of human horizontal relationships and raises it up to the realm of a divine vertical relationship as to the Lord. And that's what Paul wants wives to understand about submission. Namely, that it's not just about your husband. It's not just about your husband. It's not just about a man. No, it's connected with and interrelated to the Lord. Paul's saying submission is something you must render to your husband in the same manner that you render submission to the Lord. They're connected. And that begs the question, why? Why should a wife submit to her husband in the same manner that she submits herself to the Lord? Why is this matter so important? Well, fortunately, in verse 23, Paul gives us the answer to this question, which leads to the second point on your outline, which is this. Number two, wives must submit to their husbands because of their God-given authority in the marriage relationship. Again, wives must submit to their husbands because of their husbands' God-given authority in the marriage relationship. Look at verse 23. "For the husband is the head of the wife." That is a really important phrase to grab a hold of. The husband is the head of the wife, as also, or in the same way that Christ is head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. So here's the reason why a wife must submit to her husband in the same manner that she submits herself to the Lord. It's because God has appointed him, listen, God has appointed him to be the head of his wife. And this introduces us to the subject of biblical headship. And you can't understand why wives must submit to their husbands apart from an understanding of biblical headship. The Greek word head is kephale. And that word implies authority. It implies authority. Besides its obvious literal meaning, which refers to that, you know, that big lump on your neck at the top there, this thing here. It's also used figuratively of Christ, isn't it? Of Christ, who is the head in relation to the church in terms of being her authority. Paul used the word earlier in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. Just make a note of it, Ephesians 1, 22. When referring to Christ as head of the church, he wrote, "And he put all things under his feet," under Christ's feet, "and gave him to be head over all things to the church." Again, referring to Christ as the head and authority of the church, Paul wrote to the Colossians in chapter 1, verse 18, with these words, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence." So the word head here used in these passages describes Christ's authority over the church. Undoubtedly, unquestionably, that's what it refers to. And listen, it's the same word Paul used in our text, verse 23, to describe the husband's headship and authority over his wife. "For the husband is head of the wife." Now, some other places in the New Testament shed more light on the subject of biblical headship. In fact, if you have a certain kind of study Bible, you might find in your marginal notes a reference next to verse 23 that cross-references 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, where Paul uses this same word, translated head, and shows us how headship and authority characterize both human and divine relationships. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 while I set up this for you, while you're turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll give you a visual aid this morning. Y'all going to be able to see that all right over here? In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul is teaching an important doctrine, one that is, I would say, at least in my experience, not very well understood in the church today. It's the biblical doctrine of headship and authority. And he gives three examples of it in verse 3 of chapter 11. Look at the verse in your Bible. "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ," Paul says. "The head of woman is man," there's the second one, "and the head of Christ is God." Now, these are all important to note because they all reveal the headship or authority that exists within both divine and human relationships. You notice in the diagram that there are two divine relationships where Christ is the head of every man, which is the first one on your left, and another one on your right where God the Father is the head of Christ. But notice the human relationship that's wedged in between those two, where man is the head of the woman. You see that? So what's Paul teaching us here? It's simply this, that just as the principle of headship and authority characterizes and regulates divine relationships, so too does it characterize and regulate human relationships. Paul says that even Christ has a head. Think of that. Even Christ has a head, who is God the Father. Even within the Trinity, there is a relationship of headship and authority between the persons of the Godhead. And throughout his earthly life and ministry, and to this very moment, just think of it, Jesus submits to the will of his Father. That's amazing. Jesus is in a posture of submission to his Father. So should it be any wonder that there must also be submission in human relationships, such as in marriage, between wives and husbands? The head of woman is man, Paul said. And the husband is head of the wife. And therefore, wives must submit to their husbands because of their God-given authority in the marriage relationship. Another place where women are to submit to men is in the church. You notice down at the bottom on the graph there on the diagram, I've got one that says in marriage, and the other one is in church, or in the church. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And this chapter contains Paul's instruction to Timothy regarding how the New Testament is to be ordered in its worship and leadership. And in it, Paul explains why women in the church are to submit to male leadership and authority. This is a real favorite text, by the way, of all feminists. Just kidding. 1 Timothy and chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. Likewise, their wives must be reverent. Am I on the right passage? Yeah. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. There we go. Okay, let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. This is in the context of the church, the local church. Well, by what means do we say such profound things, Paul? How can you say that? Would you please explain yourself? And he does. Because Adam was formed first. Then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. As I mentioned, the context of the passage is church government and church order. Paul is telling Timothy how to order and arrange things in the church like leadership and worship. Chapter 3, verse 15 is the theme verse of the whole epistle where Paul wrote, I write to you that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. At the beginning of chapter 3, Paul states the qualifications of bishops or elders, followed by the qualifications of deacons in verse 8 and following. And right before he gets into these passages about leadership offices, which are both to be occupied by men, at the end of chapter 2, he prefaces this by explaining the reason why women are not to be taught or not to teach men in the church, and that has to do with two things. It has to do with creation and the fall. It has nothing at all to do with any cultural factors or considerations which you hear so frequently out and about. It has to do only with creation, God's order of creation. Notice again the reason Paul gives in verse 13 why women are to submit to men or male leadership and authority in the church. Verse 13, for, because Adam was formed or created first, then Eve. You see that? Submission exercised by women in the church towards men had nothing at all to do with any cultural consideration. On the contrary, it had to do with what? With creation. With the order of God's creation. You can ask God more about that when you get to heaven, but it's right here. Okay? And it also has to do with the fall. Because verse 14 says, notice, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. So the submission of women to man in the context and setting of the church has to do with two things: creation and the fall. God formed and created man first. Then Eve was later created in a fundamentally different manner. But Adam was God's primary creation. And he, not Eve, was appointed as representative and head of the human race. And that's why when Eve fell into transgression, you remember God in Genesis chapter 3, verse 9, is said to have called to Eve, called to Adam, and said to him, Adam, where are you? No one called him for Eve. Where are you, Adam? After our first parents fell into sin, whom did God hold most immediately accountable? Who did he first come looking for? Adam. Why? Because from the beginning, by God's design, he was the head of his wife, the one to whom God had given authority over Eve. So when sin entered the world, even though Eve sinned first, it was Adam whom God came looking for. And these considerations, both creation and fall, form the Apostle Paul's rationale for why women are to submit to men in the setting and context of the local church. Because Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Turn back one last time to Ephesians chapter 5. The third and final characteristic of a wife's submission to her husband is in verse 24, which is its extent. Its extent. The third outline heading is this: wives must fully submit to their husbands in the same way that they fully submit themselves to Jesus Christ. Therefore, verse 24, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. In no uncertain terms, Paul says here that a wife's submission, listen, a wife's subjection to her husband is to resemble and to look like the subjection and submission of the church to Jesus Christ. Hard as it may seem to imagine, what Paul is commanding here is for a kind of subjection and submission rendered by wives to husbands that approximates and resembles and looks like the way believers and disciples or the church subject themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the analogy Paul makes here to enforce this principle. It's this, in verse 24, Paul says, just as the church, notice, just as the church is subject to Christ, so, or in the same way, let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. So let me ask you, to what extent must the church be subject to Jesus Christ? To what extent must the church be subject to Jesus Christ? That like a little, partially? Is that mostly? Or is that entirely? Huh? What's supposed to be the extent and degree of your subjection and submission, Christian, to Jesus Christ? Entirely and completely, right? I mean, nothing less than that will satisfy or be right. Should we say that we only render partial subjection to Christ? Or should we render subjection to Christ most of the time? No, the Apostle Paul makes it unquestionably clear in verse 24 that the church of Jesus Christ, comprised of believers, including Christian wives, is subject to Christ in everything. In everything. In other words, the church's subjection and submission to Jesus Christ is entire and complete. And by the same token, and in terms of this analogy in verse 24, Paul teaches that just as the church is subject to Christ, so are wives also to be subject to their own husbands in everything. In other words, wives must fully submit themselves to their husbands in the same way or the same manner that they fully submit themselves to Jesus Christ. But, oh, there's always a but, isn't there? But, of course, this submission must be understood as being limited to lawful conduct and behavior. In other words, if your husband commands you to sin, then you're obliged to disobey him. And rather obey God. If he asks you to lie, to cheat, or to steal, and I've known wives who have told me their husbands have asked them to do that, then you have no recourse but to say no and to refuse. Furthermore, the principle applies to how Christians must respond to anyone in a position of God-appointed authority. For instance, if an employer commands an employee to sin, then he must do what? Must say no. Must refuse. If a government commands its citizens to sin, then they must also refuse. And if a parent commands a child to sin, then the child can disobey the parent. That's grounds for disobedience. Charles Hodge wrote, "No superior, whether master, parent, magistrate, or husband, can make it obligatory on us either to do what God forbids or not to do what he commands." End quote. So when Paul teaches wives that they must fully submit to their husbands in everything, this must be understood as being limited to lawful conduct and behavior. Let me conclude with a word to our wives and to our future wives. I hope you now realize that this submission thing shouldn't be thought of too narrowly. Because it's not just about your relationship to your husband. It isn't. It's not just about your relationship to your husband. But it's also about your relationship to Jesus Christ. I would say first and foremost, you can think of it in those terms. Submission to your husband, first and foremost, can be thought of in terms of submission and subjection to Jesus Christ. The key to biblical submission has everything to do with seeing it from a divine perspective, not just from a human one. Wives' submission to their husbands should be rendered in the same way that they submit themselves to the Lord. To the Lord. Wives must submit to their husbands because of the God-given authority that He has given to them in the marriage relationship. And wives must fully submit to their husbands in the same way that they fully submit themselves to Jesus Christ. Do you see how Christ-centered, how Christocentric this matter of submission really is? It really is. Wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as to the Lord. That's the key. It's not just wives submit to your husbands. It's wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord.